Once again, welcome back. I desire everyone's prayers, as always, that the Lord would bless me with getting the thoughts out that He has. I know last Sunday talked a little bit about the how God wants to reason with us, wants to reason together. And one of the things that I would like to ask ourselves, because we've talked about that last Sunday, that the thing that Jesus did there after being risen is He talked to the disciples several times and He always went back to them and reasoned out of the Scriptures. And so one of the things that I want to ask us about ourselves is, are there things in the Word of God that we find too good to be true? Things we consider beyond our experience, beyond our capabilities? So I wrote that question on the board, too good to be true. So, I don't know if any of y'all have heard about George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the 1800s in England. His family was originally from Germany, but they moved to England. And as a young man, he eventually found the Lord and started preaching and different things. But he desired to find a way that he could prove God to other men in a way that could be verified, if that makes sense. So he ended up starting orphanages. Now, if you read his autobiography, and he did not start those orphanages per se because he just had a really warm spot in his heart for orphans. He started the orphanages because he was a poor man with nothing. And an orphanage would require substantial wealth to generally run. You've got multiple kids, you've got people to feed, you've got employees to take care of. So he started these orphanages because he was going to demonstrate to man that you could rely simply on prayer and God. So he would never tell somebody, I need $1,000 for this, or I need $100 for that. If somebody asked what needs did he have, he would tell them, oh, I have needs, we need some food, we need different things. And when people say, well, how much do you need? He would say, well, you need to talk to the Lord about that. Whatever the Lord tells you to give will be plenty. He never would tell anybody an amount. This orphanage started with 30 girls coming into him and his wife's home. Before he died, he had taken care of over 10,000 orphans. He had also set up 117 schools to offer a Christian education to roughly over 120,000 students. All without ever asking for a specific amount or telling anybody that he had a specific need other than whatever you feel like the Lord's put on your heart, you send it my way, it'll be enough. Now we hear stories like that. They sound really good. Anybody ready to go out and start an orphanage today and do the same thing? Or do we start having a little bit of that, well, that worked for George Mueller, but that probably won't work for me. For me, that would be too good to be true. That's not today for me. So I want to start off by going to Mark. Mark chapter 16. And starting in verse 9. And it says, now this is Jesus and a little account of his resurrection. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Now this little passage struck me. It is a reference basically to three different times where people had heard the good news and they didn't believe it. You know? Why? Did it seem too good to be true? Our Savior who we saw died, he's actually alive again? You know, it got me to thinking. They no doubt accepted what they heard. They no doubt when Mary came back and told them what went on. Well, she said it. You know, we know Mary, she doesn't carry tales out. She doesn't speak out of hand. She doesn't lie. But at least one of them had to go run to go check, didn't they? Now, why would you have to go run and check? Because somewhere in your mind, there's this, I want it to be true, but I'm not quite certain. I don't know. So now let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, a little bit of reading here. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we see here a little recounting with a little more detail of that morning. The women went down there to the grave. They found the grave empty. They saw the angels. The angel said, well, don't you remember? He said this was going to happen. His own words said he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to come up out of the grave. But what was the response to the women's story? And I'm going to use the word story here, not to impugn them, but just because of the what's about to follow next. The women's story was perceived as what by the people they went and told? Says as idle tales. Do we treat the good news of the gospel as an idle tale? It sounds really good, but the stories are just, they're kind of made up. They're more like fables and things you'd tell a child to teach it a principle, but not really founded in truth. Is that how we view the gospel, the good news? We go ponder it. We've heard it. Maybe seen evidence of it, but we still, it's not 100% real. One of the things that strikes me is you hear a lot of Christians out in the world talk about the different miracles that happen, and then they want to try to explain them, how that miracle could have happened, and I'm going to use the word naturally. The things in our world that would allow God to do that. And when I hear a Christian do that, it gives me pause because I think, wait a minute. Why does God have to be allowed to do that? What laws of physics is he beholden to? When he was walking on the water, why, if Jesus wanted to walk on the water, couldn't he? He's God's son. But we tend to sometimes want to start explaining things that some people, I've talked to one man that was doing that, why? Well, you know, I want to help connect with the non-believers. Yeah, but you're in my view, you're reducing the power of God by doing that. He didn't do anything miraculous. He just used the things that were here. You know, was it a bunch of little ice floes and he walked from ice flow to ice flow across the water? I mean, where's the miracle in that? If you give me enough ice flows, polar bears do that up north. They get out on ice flows and travel. So I want us to think, is there times where we think the gospel is too good to be true? We don't really embrace the full power in it. Is God still working today? You know, there's many people that say miracles are a thing of the past. That healing is a thing of the past. Do we accept that? You know, one of the things that has always intrigued me, the Great Commission, you'll hear just about every Christian denomination talk about the Great Commission. They usually use, I think it's the passage in Matthew where it talks about it. Very few of them go to Mark, Luke, and John and look at the same passage there, because definitely in Mark, Jesus said there would be signs that would follow the believers. These signs, it said, healing, casting out of devils, miracles. Do we believe the word that we've been given? Do we believe the story that's been handed down that says we're called to this great commission? But do we believe the power that comes with it? The infilling of the Holy Spirit? The ability to truly live free from sin? To truly be free? I've thought about, you know, this concept, well, you're not freed from your sins, but you're freed in your sins, is kind of how I'm going to word it that the world tends to put out. You can't help it. I guarantee you today, my friend Tommy, who's currently incarcerated, if I went up to Tommy and said, Tommy, I'm going to set you free. You're free. Right now, you're free. You're still not going to be able to get out of the cage you're in. You're not going to be able to leave the jail you're in. The guards are going to still tell you what to do. But just know this. You're free. How do you think Tommy's going to take that? I know what Tommy... So I'm going to ponder when we're told good news, why is it too good to be true? Jesus said he came down here to free us from sin. So we didn't have to be the servant of it anymore. So why are we a servant? So continuing down now in Luke 24, chapter 24, dropping down to verse 17, I'm going to pick up a few verses here. Here we have some more of the men on the road to Emmaus. And this is Jesus. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And dropping on down to verse 22, we'll see they're saying, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And notice what Jesus says next. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now here these men are reiterating once again the good news. They were in, apparently, the number that heard the women. And they had heard the good news. And no doubt, as it says, they considered it idle tales, and then Peter took off and came back. And they said, and the one that went to check came back and said, it's so. But they still didn't believe. Still didn't believe. The good news was still hard to comprehend. I've pondered that. Why do you think, just focusing on these two brethren, because I do believe they're brethren just like us, they were looking for Christ. Once they realized it was Christ, their hearts rejoiced. But why didn't they believe? Do you think it's because they didn't personally see Christ? They didn't talk to Him? You know, they mentioned what the women had said. They had heard it. So I'm going to ask us a question. What hinders us today from believing the cloud of witnesses we have heard from before us? What's hindering us? What about the news is too good to be true? Is it because it sounds too fantastic? Who would believe these kind of things? I would say we need to. Jesus did come out of the grave. Continuing on down to verse 36. And now here we have Jesus appearing unto the 11. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? Did you notice what it said there in that last verse I read? And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them. Here Jesus is in the room with them, talking to them, showing them the wounds. And yet it still seemed too good to be true. Why? You know, they were happy to see him. I mean, if you thought somebody had been killed and then you walking down the road ran into him, you'd be like, well, that I thought something happened to you. I heard that you'd been in a car accident and died. It's so glad to see you're all right. Now, these people, though, they had actually seen Jesus killed. They'd watched the tomb get sealed up. It wasn't just they had heard, they had seen. Have you ever heard people make the statement, pinch me, make sure I'm awake whenever something good's happening? Why do they make that statement? You know, if you give a 16-year-old boy a nice truck for his 16th birthday, he might say a statement like that if he's not expecting that. Hey, somebody pinch me, make sure I'm awake. Because there is sometimes the human propensity to ponder the impossibility of what just happened. You know, to say, wait a minute, I didn't think this was a possibility. I didn't think this was going to happen. But something just happened. It's good, but it's so good I'm struggling to believe it. The reason why I mention this is some people also will say, if they've had a really good experience, of like, you know, this has been wonderful, but it's taking me a little bit of time to absorb it. It kind of feels unreal. You know, that's a natural feeling. That's some of what the disciples were seeing and feeling. I think that's why Jesus kept appearing to them to keep working with them, to let them know, no, this is real. The good news you heard this morning, the news you heard this afternoon when the brothers came back from Emmaus, and now the reality of what you're seeing this evening is all real. Let your minds absorb it. You know, if we will take the time, we have the story of the Bible. If we'll take the time to let the Bible read it and let those stories, I'm going to say, settle into our lives, become familiar with them, they will become real to you. You'll start to have a better understanding. The devil, he wants to rob you of this. He wants you to think this is too good to be true. Have you ever heard people say, well, that's not meant for me? That's not my lot in life? Have you ever heard people use the phrases, I'm not good enough? Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm too old. Other times you'll hear people say, well, I'm too young. Other times people say, well, something good happens to them. Well, somebody must have made a mistake. I've actually heard people say, somebody must have made a mistake because nothing good ever happens to me. Why do we sometimes struggle with the good news? Now let's go to John. John chapter 20. And verse 24. The story of doubting Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy hand, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. So here we get down to Thomas. Thomas had apparently somehow been out of the loop, but he had heard all the stories. If you think about the other disciples talking and telling Thomas what they've heard, what kind of men was Thomas talking to? Men that he had no respect in? Men that he didn't know their standing in the faith? Men who he might have been unsure of how much understanding of the Gospels they had? No. He was one of the 12. He was in the core group. And yet, he struggled to believe the good news relayed to him by the other 11. To the point of, how did he phrase it? Except I shall see, I will not believe. Do you know that we need to be careful if we find ourselves pushing back on something that's clearly taught in the Word, clearly testified to by other people, just because it seems far-fetched, unreal to the normal earthly scientific mind? Because it doesn't take any faith to believe when you can see it and touch it. It's there. There's no faith required at that point. You know, I do think it's okay to seek God, to say, Lord, I want to understand your will, to ask Him to give us the voice behind us telling which way to go. I also don't think there's anything wrong with sometimes putting a fleece before the Lord, saying, Lord, this is a serious matter. And what I'm about to put before you, I'm not putting before you as a test to see if you're real or not. It's actually to confirm so that I don't make a mistake and go into error. But I would challenge us that if there's a sticking point in our faith, that we're at the except I see, I will not believe, we're at a dangerous point. Jesus was kind to go to Thomas and say, you know, Thomas, you said that. What does it say about the shepherd? He left the 99 to go get the one. You know, the 11 had been there. The one hadn't. But he went back. Jesus did. I'm true to my word. My word doesn't change. I will go get the one and bring it in. You know, we need to live life to the full. Not halfway. Sometimes I think we live our Christian lives bemoaning what I'm going to call our limited capabilities, because we've allowed the devil to convince us that some of the news we've heard is too good to be true. You know, the devil wants us to start doubting that. If the devil can convince us that you weren't freed from your sins, you were just freed in your sins, and he can make us think that we're okay walking around in the jail cell that we've never left now, but with just a happier frame of mind, he's happy because he's got you starting to doubt. And if he can get you to start to doubt, he's got you on the path to unbelief. And if he's got you on the path to unbelief, what was it that we've read before in Revelations? The fearful and unbelieving are in the first list, the first two types of people listed as going into the lake of fire. Just because it's too good to be true. I want us also to consider something. How long did it take Thomas to go from being one of the 12 disciples of Christ, professing his teachings, to saying, except I see, I will not believe? How long did that take? From what we can read in the Bible, roughly a week. 1 week. To me, that's a challenge to us. If we're walking along and we run into a bump in our Christian walk, and somebody says, don't worry, brother, you'll get through it. You'll come out the other side. You know, sometimes people say, well, you just don't understand. Be careful. Instead, go to God and say, God, this brother's encouraging me, but I'm struggling. I need help. I would ask us all, where do we stand before Christ today? Is there a sticking point in our lives where we are as Thomas was? You know, the scriptures are just as true today as they were yesterday. And they will be true tomorrow. That's why if you look at the Bible, God keeps referring to the scripture when he reasons with us. One, he does not change. His word will not change. If he said he would do it, he will do it. So we can believe his word. But there's one other thing I want us to keep in mind. Sometimes we need to do like the father did with the sick child. And we need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Y'all pray for me.